You're listening to the Bay Christian Family Church podcast.
Praise God. You can go once again to Matthew chapter 6 and then 1 Corinthians 15. And we're talking about the principle of first fruits. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Ready? Read. We want to do first things first. Oh, yes. It's vitally important. So if Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, if someone asks you to go and find something, you've got to know what you're looking for. Isn't that right? Can you go find my book or find my whatever? Well, what does it look like? Because there might be 30 books there. Which one is the one you're looking for? So if we have to seek first the kingdom of God, we can land up at the end. If we don't understand the kingdom and how God sees the kingdom, the enemy can have us running down trails and we think we're serving God. We think we're doing things right. I mean, even those people that stood before Jesus said, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said, I didn't know you. So even though we may know what to do, but if it's from the wrong heart attitude, it's still not the full kingdom. So the enemy has tried to distract us. Obviously, first of all, not believing there's a God would be the ultimate best for him. But even if you want to serve God, that's fine. Then you'll get us so locked into religious ritual and religious actions that is no heart of it for God. So he keeps you busy, 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 but never experiencing the fullness of his kingdom. But Jesus said, if you get this right, seek God's kingdom, make that priority and his righteousness. In other words, do it right. Do it the way he said to do it. You do it the way he said to do it, what'll happen? All these other things will be added to you. What other things? Well, Jesus said, it's everything that the rest of the world looks for. Everybody's out trying to get things and chase things. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And Jesus said, you don't have to worry about that. Because when you make God's kingdom your priority, those things all come together. His kingdom's designed to sort that out. And so that removes the stress and the worry from it. Hallelujah. Thought I'd get a bigger amen. So we had a look at the principle of first fruits. Remember when we say principle, you'll find that there's underlying truths in God's kingdom that are used specific times and specific moments. And very often what we can do is read a scripture and say, well, the scripture says it this way over here, and then read another scripture and we think it's not related. But the thread of it is still the same foundation, the same principle. And so when you learn to live that way, instead of just, you know, A, B, C, trying to document the word of God, that scripture was for that person and that scripture was for that person, we get that. That is true. There was a real Israel, there was a real Egypt, there was a real Pharaoh, and they came out of a real bondage and they went through a real wilderness into a real promised land. But in all of that was God's message that you are delivered out of a type of Egypt, which is the world. You go through a wilderness, there's stresses, trials, and challenges, but if you're trusting God even in that, he'll get you to your promised land. So that only comes by revelation when you start studying the Word of God. So the same way when it comes to first fruits, there are certain principles that underline first fruits, and we're having a look at that, and you'll see it threaded through the Word of God. And so we saw, beginning with the first fruit, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Everybody say order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So there you can see what I said this morning was if you have a first, that means there's more afterwards. There is an order, but Christ did it first. And that Bible says, you keep studying it out, it'll say so that he may have preeminence in all things. There's nothing you're experiencing that Jesus didn't experience. The Bible says he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Maybe someone says, you don't understand what I'm going through. I might not, but he does. but he managed to resist it. Well, that's Jesus. No, no. He's now saying he was the first. Now that you're born again, you now may be second, third, 1 million to 5 million, you know, whatever. But now the same way, you're not trying to get through this on your own strength. He says that he is with us. He is the one that has been through it, and I will show you how to get through. His grace will lead you through. His grace will give you the empowerment. His grace will give you the strength. His grace will give you the capacity. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not in my own grit and teeth. No, it's through the Anointed One. So when it seems like I've come to my end, if I trust Him as the first fruit, well, then I can reap the harvest of the what comes after first. Come on, give Jesus praise. Remember Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What's he saying? Well, if you say first fruits of all your increase. How many of you ever got an increase in your life? Now, sometimes something we can see increase in a salary, and that's expectant. You know, as time goes on, you should at least get a rate of inflation. You at least want to get, that is an increase. But sometimes as you're promoted, there's an increase attached to that. It almost seems like it's natural. And how many of you have ever had a windfall? It's like suddenly somebody gives you something and it's out of the blue. It's very easy to be tempted to think, well, that was unusual. That's a once in a lifetime moment. And God's saying, no, if you learn whatever increase you get, you bring the first to Him and you mark it as a first. Well, first implies I'm waiting on the second. You see, this may be new to me, but I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to give it to God. And in honoring God with it, I've now positioned myself to say, this field is going to keep producing. You know, if you think of it in practical terms, let's say you open a new company and let's say you're a car manufacturer. Well, the first car that pops out, that's the first fruit. That's dedicated to God and His kingdom. And then everything else that comes from it. So if you can start thinking in that way, this is what we're talking about. Whatever happens in your life, first is to honor God. And as you do that, the Bible says, if you honor Him, then the rest of it, He says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen. So for us, of course, we're not farmers, and some of us may be. Someone's listening to this. You may be a farmer. But for most of us, this is our storage places. You could say our banks will be filled with plenty. Amen. About six people said amen. Amen. Our bank accounts. Not that little savings thing under the mattress. No, we need multiple accounts because we have multiple streams of income. Can I get bigger? Amen. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44. We saw at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse. This is after Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls and reestablishing Jerusalem, and then of course the temple for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and for the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. So notice there's offerings and first fruits and tithes. Very often people can conflate those together, but there are three specific parts to this. Now, they all have the same concept. Hey, whatever you do, even if you bring an offering, you're saying, Lord, instead of me using this, I'm giving it to you. And of course, first fruit, there is first, and the tithe is the first 10% of whatever we receive. So in all of that, as you bring it into the house, God says in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 30, the best of the first fruit of any kind shall be the priests, and comes down the first of your ground to cause a blessing to rest on your house. This is what causes the blessing to manifest. You can put it that way. The fact that you're born again, you are blessed. Say that, I'm already blessed. But now how many of you may not have seen that blessing in action? Well, if I'm blessed, it certainly doesn't look like it. No, it is there. It's the same way when we walked into the building, it was dark, but the power is still here. It's not like we need to import power. It is already in the building. But the moment you put the switch on, it manifests. Yes. And he says, yeah, there's, if you notice, most of God's instructions carry a blessing with it. But you notice the instruction is you move first. And when you respond first, then you will see God's blessing manifesting in that particular area. And so in Genesis chapter 4, we saw how Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. And Cain brought from the over a period of time from his fruit. And the Bible says, in the process of time, verse 3, in the process of time. But then Abel, verse 4, brought of the firstborn. The King James says the firstlings. In other words, every time any of his flock had a firstborn, that firstborn he sacrificed to God. That's he's saying, this animal, this is their first offspring, I'm sacrificing to God. Why? My flock is going to keep growing and keep increasing. I'm not just going to get one cow out of this cow. There's going to be more coming out. Hallelujah. Now, as he did that, it says the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. See, it's not just about the religious ritual. Cain was bringing an offering, but the Bible says God didn't respect it. I don't know about you. I want God to respect my offering. Come on, how can you say amen to that? Because he says, yeah, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? See, God's heart is not about constantly trying to correct you just for correction's sake. He wants to bring you into enjoying the fullness. There's your brother Abel. I mean, he's enjoying the blessing. You can have this as well. But I need to check you on a heart attitude. Because he says, if you carry on this way, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. So evidently at that moment, he hadn't sinned yet. But his attitude positioned him in a place to sin. And you know what happened as a result. He killed his brother. And so God says, you must rule over it. That word process of time, why was his sacrifice not accepted? It says over the process of time. When you study out that Hebrew, it talks about at the end of the days, at the end of time. In other words, Cain lived off his produce and he enjoyed it and he fed himself, maybe his family, maybe gave to the family around him because obviously the family was growing and expanding, became peoples. And you know, he must have been, you know, a farmer producing food. Oh, and I got some left, I must give to the God, give to the Lord. And yet Abel brought his first. Now, why did he do that? It was an attitude of faith. Everybody say faith. See, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, faith by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How many want your sacrifice, your offering to be excellent? Amen. And so why is this so important? Because God's not really just after the action. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, he said, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. Have you want to eat of the good? Have you want to see increase and multiplication? Now, you, listen, you don't have to put your hand up. God's not going to force you to increase. Amen. But we know the word says in Psalm 35, verse 27, that the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So we understand when God has given you the ability to enjoy the goodness that he has created. This is not just about being a millionaire. That's where people misunderstand the whole message. It's not always about the money. It's the ability to have a great family, the ability to have good relationships in that family. It's the ability for you to flourish in what God's called you to do. It's to flourish in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's the ability to be able to be a blessing to other people. If you see a need, you can pray for that need. If it's healing that needed, you can pray for it. If it's someone has a need, provisionally, you can supply it. And in all of that, you lack nothing. That's where God wants us to be living. Are you with me? That's God's desire. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And so he's saying, yeah, there's a heart attitude. Because a lot of people are obedient. And that's where a lot of people struggle, even with the tithe message. You know, that was under the law. We're not under the law anymore, because there they had to. But that's like saying, you know, I have to kiss my wife. Someone check me. Did you kiss your wife today? No, you have to. There's a wrong heart attitude. Are you with me? And let's say we go on a marriage course, and you want your marriage to be better. And so the marriage counselor may say, well, there's some very important things you do. And number one, you should give your wife a hug at least once or twice a day. Number two, you should give her a kiss. You know, number three, buy her some flowers. Number four, tell her you love her. You know, he may say things like that, just obvious things. And so you write it all down. And you come out and you say, darling, I love you. Oh, a hug. Come here. Oh, and a kiss. How do you know she's going to go, no? See, that's religion. Religion sees, have you checked all the boxes? And the tithe was never about religious checking of boxes. The moment someone questions it, I say you've come from the wrong heart attitude. You're looking from a religious ritual aspect. If you are willing and obedient, it's more than the obedience. We know that obedience is better than sacrifice, but God's looking for a willing heart. In other words, I'm not doing this because someone told me. So really, if you think about it, if you are truly born again, if I truly love my wife, no one ever has to remind me to kiss her. I see her and I'm like, Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Those that love their wives and husbands, same thing, vice versa. You need to kindle that. If your marriage is growing tired where you're just two friends in the house, you need to rekindle that. You need to start looking at her with the eyes you did in your youth. The Bible says, be pleased with the wife of your youth. Amen. Amen. Can I get bigger amen? Amen. I don't know where we got here, but this is. I think we need to hear these things. Because we grow so comfortable with each other that it's just, you know. No, no, no. You keep it alive in you. Amen. Amen. See, I'm not moved by what I see. I decide how I see my wife. Amen. Guys, I know when I say it, it's true. But sometimes you hear guys say, wow, my wife is so beautiful. And you look and you think, you know, some people might say, have you got? No, no, that's right. You need to do that. You need to, because it's not about what anybody else thinks. I keep it by faith. Even if you need to do it, the faith is some of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the most beautiful, gorgeous woman. I started with saying, when I say it, it's true. See, mine's not faith, it is true. Now, someone may debate me. That doesn't matter. I get to go home with her. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm laying first fruits. You use this anywhere you want to. Amen. Praise God. Come on, guys. How many of you want your life to improve in your household? Listen with wisdom, praise God. Praise Jesus. Where was I? Willing and obedient. Amen. So that counts in every area of our lives. It's about a heart attitude. That's what I was saying. You don't have to remind me to kiss my wife. We should not have to be reminded to tithe. Because I don't do it out of religious ritual. Yeah, but in the Old Testament and then Jesus, and then I can give you all the principles that we need to. If you're new to the body of Christ, we need to learn these things. But once I understand them and know them, people have come, they've tried to give me whole dissertations, a whole you know, and the reading from this script and that script, why tithing's not for today. Okay, I'm still going to do it. Why? Because I'm not doing it because of law. I'm doing it because I love my God and I want to honor Him. I want Him to know before Mr. Sars, before the tax man. I'm not going to let the tax man take money off my salary. Like I said this morning, you notice how he doesn't wait for you. He just, because he knows that the hearts of people. Amen. You give them their money and say, pay your tax at the end of the month. He knows it's gone. No, but God puts it in your hand. Why? Because He wants to see, are you willing and are you obedient? And I do it because I honor God. Where would I ever honor the tax man first? Give me a break. No, I honor God first. How do you say amen to that? And so we had a look at that from Malachi. God was dealing with the children of Israel, and He was dealing with a heart attitude. Your words have been harsh against me. You've been saying the wrong things. You're saying the table's contemptible. Ah, what a weariness. It's time for the offering again. And God's saying the whole time, the reason you're struggling is because of this harsh attitude. And you bring the second best. And God's bringing them to a place of correction, a place of let's get our heart back in place. And so He says in chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and you've not kept them. Notice God says, return to me. It's going to be your action. He presents it to you, but you respond. So that's seeking first the kingdom of God. And He says, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? That's a good question. God says, come back. You've walked away. Time to come back home. Okay, how do I get back home? And God says, go to church more often. Pray more often. Sing more often. Is that what He said? He says, no. Will a man rob God? That's where He starts. That's the first. If we're going to sort this out, let's start with first priorities. And their response was, how have we robbed you? That's a good question. I mean, you know, you've got to be a fool to try and steal from God. You know, just some basic principles of stealing. Number one, when you steal, the other person mustn't see it. Now, I'm not teaching you how to steal, okay? It's just obvious facts. But we have an omnipresent, omniscient God that sees all things. And then if you do steal it from someone, even if they didn't see you steal it, you can never use that thing in front of them. Isn't that right? And yet He's right there. He's right there. And He says, you've robbed me. So you can see him like, what? No, we'd never rob God. God says, in tithes and offerings. See, He considers the tithe His. Leviticus 27, the tithe is the Lord's. So if the tithe is the Lord's, you don't give a tithe. Isn't that right? You know, let's say my car's in for a service and I come to you and say, can you please help me out? I need a car for the day. And you say, yeah, sure, use my car. And so I go around and I drive your car all day. And then after, I said, do you mind if I keep it a little longer? They, no, whenever you're ready, bring it back to me. Don't phone me again. When you're done, bring it back. Well, that's generous, isn't it? And so after driving it for 3 or 4 weeks, I got to bless you somehow. You've been so generous to me. And I want to think, how can I bless you back? You're such a generous person. You know what? I got this wonderful car. Can I give you a car just to say thank you? You're going to look at it and say, that's my car. How do you give me my car back? Can you see that? You don't give the tithe back. The tithe is already the Lord's. Well, what's it doing in your stuff? Because God wants to position you. He is giving you access. So He takes what is His and He drops it with what else, the rest is yours, but he puts his stuff in there as well. Now, let me see where your heart is. It is a response of the heart. And so when I say, Father, this is yours, I'm returning what is yours. And as you do that, God says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to contain it, to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Notice, God knows the devourer's out there and he's trying to strip you of what's due to you. And so God, knowing this, he positions you by putting into your hand something that you can respond in obedience. And if you do that, you then give God the full authority to deal with that devourer. Because remember, dealing with the enemy is your responsibility. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. The word says, what James said, when you submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. So it's in our hands. So how do I get this devourer to stop? God says, give it to me. I'll give my whole army of heaven to back you up. I will protect your source of income. And when you produce income, I'll stop the devourer from stealing it. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus praise if you can get this. See, this is a first fruit concept. You have to ask yourself. God says to Adam, I've given you the whole planet, everything. You may freely eat of anything, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, take dominion. But this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat that tree. Don't eat from it. Because the day you eat from it, you will die. I don't know about you. That is one hectic tree. That's one dangerous tree. Why put such a dangerous tree? Not just on the planet. Could have been on the other side of the planet. When you begin to roam and one day you'll come. No, it's there right there. He's looking at it. He lives with it. Come on, is God a good father? How many of you believe you're good parents? Would you buy someone? Help you, not yet. Not yet. How do you want to be good parents if you're a good parent? Think about this. Would you take a gun loaded with bullets, safety off, load the chamber, and put that gun on a table and tell a 3, 4, 5-year-old, don't touch that. I'm going to the next room. Don't touch that. Have you seen videos with chocolates? Have you seen that? If you don't eat the chocolate, you get 10 when I come back. And you see those kids, man. How you know what I'm talking about? But this gun, it'll kill you. But don't touch it. Would you do that? Would you leave a loaded gun in the room with your kid? Father says, if you eat that tree, you're dead. Why put the tree? If it's so dangerous, lock it in a safe. Keep it in heaven. It's nice to know there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but keep it way away from these guys. Jesus wouldn't even have to have come to die for us. But you see, God didn't create a bunch of robots. He gave you free will. And obedience is not obedience until it's tested. I submit to you, Pastor Allen. Oh, yeah? As long as I tell you you're blessed and God's good and you're going to grow and you're going to multiply and you're going to increase and everything's good and I'll promote you and now you're a leader and then you're going to be a senior leader and all that's fine. But the day I call you up and say, now this needs to be corrected in your life. Well, I don't need anyone tell me what to do. See, submission is not submission until you hear something that you don't want to hear. Obedience is not obedience till you offered the alternative. Willing and obedient. This is the other side now. So that tree was there for Adam, and if he treated that like the first fruit, that is the ultimate, the knowledge of good and evil. That's the first. That's where it begins. My people are destroyed for a lack of. But I'm going to, instead of going to the tree for good and evil, knowledge, I'm going to go to God. Yeah. I'm going to go to God, and I'm not moved by this. Now, you know, sometimes you people say, well, that was the tithe, and then you argue, but it's not really a tithe because it's one tree. And I understand. I'm talking about the principle. First fruit. God, that is yours, I honor it, I present it to you, even if fruit came of it. Because that, when Eve said, God said, don't eat or touch it, he never said, don't touch it. Because he has to tend it. Maybe the fruit from that, if he said, he has the knowledge of good and evil, I have the temptation to eat it, but instead, I'm going to give it to God. Honor you. What's happened? That blessing would stay alive and stay in action. The day they took what God determined to be his and they ate it, that's when God said, now you're in the curse. God didn't say, I cursed you. He says, because you partook of something that you should not have, now you're cursed. Can you see that? And that's exactly what happened to Joshua. Come and have a look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now you can imagine, I mean, they're looking at Jericho and it's this huge fortified city. They've done studies on it and they found the walls were so wide that they would have chariot races on the top of the wall. So you can imagine chariots next to each other racing all around this top of this huge wide wall. And God gives them instruction and he says, now, first of all, I don't want anybody saying anything. No one says a word. What's he doing? Making sure we don't have a bad confession coming out here. Because I want you to walk around the city once every day for 6 days. Can you imagine by the third day? What are we doing this for? I don't know. No talking. Then on the seventh day, you would walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, you blow the trumpet, and I will give you that city. Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, for she and all her were with her in the house, because she hid the messages that we sent. And you by all means, he's giving this instruction, shall abstain from the accursed things. Everybody say accursed. Let you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. Make the camp of Israel a curse and you trouble it. But all the silver, the gold, vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord. What's he doing? He's laying down the first fruits principle. Verse 20. So the people shouted, and when the priests blew the trumpet, it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat. The wall fell down. It wasn't a wall like this that fell. It was a wall as wide as a road. How does a wall as wide as a road fall? Boom! The city sank. Now you know you're into four-dimensional life. Yes. What happened? After that offering of the first fruit, It's done. And that they conquered that city. This huge city just disappeared in front of them. And they went in and they conquered. Joshua chapter 6 verse 18 from the Amplified, just to give you an understanding what that word accursed means. It means, but you keep yourselves from the accursed and devoted things. Everybody say accursed and devoted. Lest when you have devoted it, and then you take of the accursed thing, it shall make the camp of Israel accursed and troubled. It's a very interesting word when you look at it in the original Hebrew. It talks of when it says accursed, not curse. It's accursed. What that means is there's two different meanings there, and they work together. In other words, you decide what this thing's going to do. If you devote it, that's the word built into it, devoted. If you devote it to the Lord, it lands up being the blessing. But if you keep it, then that blessing reverses and it becomes a curse. That's what it means by accursed thing. In other words, it can be devoted or kept. You devote it, the devotion works. You keep it, now the curse is in action. And so they now are getting ready to go to the next city, which is Ai. And you literally spell it that way, Ai. Well, you know, Ai. So they went to Ai. And instead of sending the whole army, it was just a little village. They sent 3,000 men to go there. And they got whooped. They got beaten. And in fact, 36 men died that day. And they came running back. Now you can imagine Joshua. It's like, I sent these men out there and they died. But I did it on the basis of covenant. God told Joshua, everywhere you put your foot, I've given you. He trusted God. Now today, 36 fathers, sons, brothers are dead. What happened? How could this be possible? And he goes to God and says, God, what happened? You gave us your word. And God says in verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Now you can imagine Joshua, in this short time, we're already in disobedience. What happened? And God says, for they, remember saying Israel has sinned, they have taken some of the accursed thing. And they've both stolen and deceived. They also put this accursed thing amongst their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Say, what? You can imagine Joshua, no ways. I made sure the first fruit was brought in. And so he does his investigation and he finds out there's one man, Achan. A-C-H-A-N, Achan, and Vrachis. This guy decided to keep a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, and stuck it under his bed. One man, 36 people died. And notice God's response, Israel sinned. Come on, family. Can you see how important the thing? They kept the curse to themselves, and that curse started going through the whole of the camp. And so Joshua goes through instructions that God gives him. They sort it out. The whole first fruit is delivered. And then God says, now go take Ai. And in fact, he says, you may keep that spoil for yourself. Why? The first fruit sorted. Now, everywhere you go from now, you're going to receive as a blessing. Hallelujah. Amen. Someone shout amen. Amen. Now, you remember Abraham, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. What happened? Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. See, again, there's that first fruit principle. He didn't do it to get blessed. Because Melchizedek just proclaimed, you are blessed. Abram fully recognized that, and he gave in honor to God. Something else happens very interestingly as Abram then becomes Abraham. Remember, he said he didn't have an heir in his life. And so God says, I will give you a son. And he goes through the process, and in time he has Ishmael through the servant. But God never recognized that. And God said he's still bringing Isaac into the earth. For through him, all nations will be blessed. You're going to become a great nation. And then God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Remember that? Now you may say, why would God do that? And you remember what happened? Abraham took Isaac to the mountain. And as they were going up, he told the men to stay there. He says, because me and my son are going up to worship, and we will return. That's his wording. We will return. What's happening? God's asked him to sacrifice Isaac. They're going up. Isaac is carrying the wood. And he says, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide. And he goes up. And eventually it comes time, and he's ready to make the sacrifice, and looks at Isaac and says, you're it. Now you have the idea that this was a little baby. It wasn't. He was a grown young man. He could have, and Abram was already over 100. I mean, he could have easily have fought his way out of there. But you see, he had been raised right. And so Isaac gets put on the altar. Abram's about to kill him. And God stops him. And in stopping him, God says something. And he says, now I know that you trust me in all things. Now I know what was happening. Abraham had laid down a first fruits without realizing it. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his. Where have we heard that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus is the first fruit. Jesus said, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth a great harvest. And he was speaking about his own death and resurrection. Why? To birth a family. Because Jesus was the only begotten, and then he became the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now Abraham is laying his only begotten son, of whom it was said, verse 18, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, this is Abraham now, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, Abraham up to this point has never seen anybody raised from the dead. He didn't have any scripture backing it up. But if God said, through this man, this son, you're going to birth a nation, and God says, I must kill him, well, then I'm going to do it, because if God says, I'm going to kill him, he has to be alive, so he's going to bring him back from the dead. That was settled in Abraham's mind, and that's why he did that by faith. And in the moment of that, God said, now you understand, you've got this. But think about the implications. God had set up this man to sacrifice his only son. And God is a God of covenant. You will never outgive God. What did he do? He set it up for himself, that he had already purposed to give his only son. But somehow the devil could have stepped in, and some maybe had some legal whatever. But the moment a man moved and offered his sacrifice, his first, God said, I will respond and give my first, my only. Oh, come on, give Jesus if you can see that. And so praise God, you and I are now born again because of that. Amen. Hallelujah. See, it's all about the firsts. Even when it, Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus was dealing with the concept of the tithe. He says, woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. In other words, they're going through the action, the ritual is in place. But he says you bypass justice and the love of God. The love of God. Remember we spoke about, when we started talking about first fruits, the royal law, and that God is love. He says it comes back to your heart attitude. And notice he says, you ought to have tithed, but don't leave the others undone. Get back to the first love. It's about your heart attitude. Matthew 23, verse 23, same incident, different writing from Matthew. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters. See, there are things that are more important. It's not just about that. It begins with the heart before you go into action. Justice, mercy, and faith. You ought to have tithe without leaving the others undone. So Jesus is not doing away with it. He's saying, make sure you do it with the right heart. Amen. So why do I tithe? Not because it is a religious ritual and an obligation. I'm not trying to trick God to bless me. He's already blessed me. I make sure it's from a right heart attitude. And as I've said before, if somebody thinks it's anything that I'm saying is trying to get anything out of you, please, 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 please. You know I don't need anything from any man. God is our source. What I am teaching is the truth. And if anybody ever suspect my, has suspicion, has a problem with my motive, then please take what I've learned, taught you, what you've learned, and go find a house that you can honor and respect. Because I don't want anybody just doing because they have to. I've said that so many times before. Like we've learned, it can become an idol, and I don't want anybody worshiping any idols. It needs to be from a heart attitude. Because even when you come to the New Testament and you know that God has given you the right heart and you're born again, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as your purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. See, he has that willing and obedient. Don't do it because you have to. For God loves a, there's the heart attitude. And then God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, how many of you wouldn't mind verse 8? It begins with and. It's that heart attitude. That's what God keeps calling us to do. So if someone says, I don't believe in the tithe, well, that's a number. It's 10%. Make sure that it's because of the right heart. You're not trying to get out of doing something. Because technically, if it's a right heart attitude, everything I have belongs to God. Janine and I have made that decision. Whatever we have, we call it ours. But the day God says, I want you to take that and give it to that person, we'll unload it like that. Because we are stewards. And it's all His in the first place. So you enjoy it while you have it until He says, time to move it on to the next person. Why? Because that's the whole heart attitude. Amen? And so this practice of first fruits is something that you can see underlies everything. It's all about God first. That's why we come to church on a Sunday. We're saying 7 days a week, I'm going to give the first to you. See, we could be doing anything else today, but we're going to honor Him first. And by honoring Him first, all the rest of the days of the week are blessed. And so I encourage you to do that in every area of your life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Has this blessed you somehow? Yes. Are you blessed? Yes. Praise God. Now, how many of you have needs in your life? You need a breakthrough. You need a miracle. You need a financial. Let me just see your hand. Just lift your hand. Lift it. Lift it high. Lift it high. Just look around. Wow. If I said, how many of you need healing? Maybe 6 hands or 7 hands or 8. Have you seen where the enemy attacks us? Can you see that? Even I said, how many people need to be saved today? There might be a few hands. We're going to do that in a moment. And you notice, it's not everybody. But you come here to these needs. Notice how all the hands go up. The enemy knows where your treasure is where your heart is. He's not just attacking finances. He's going for your heart. Are you with me? And that's why we need to see these things and say, you know what? I'm not going to let that happen anymore. I'm putting God first. I'm trusting Him. And I want to be like David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's nothing that I want anymore. Why? He's already supplied every need. Amen. Stand. I'm going to pray over everyone tonight because all the hands went up. I'm not going to start laying hands on everybody. I don't have to because the Holy Spirit's dwelt within you. There's a time to do that. We know that's scriptural from the Word. But I really believe when you honored God tonight and you brought the tithe, last week maybe, if you haven't been tithing, make that adjustment. Why? Not because you have to obey a law or because someone threatened you. If you don't, you'll be cursed. No, that's not what it's about. Where's the heart? Maybe you need a heart adjustment. Then admit that tonight. Say, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust God. And then you've sown your seed. Many of you honor the Lord from first fruits. If I started giving testimonies, we'd be another hour. But tonight, you're ready to receive. I'm trusting God that He follows His word with signs and wonders to confirm it. And tonight, I'm asking God for supernatural miracles to happen in your life. We sang it. We believe we received it. You've done your part. Lift your hands up high. Just raise your hands before God. Father, we thank You for Your precious grace and Your precious presence. We are Your people. And You, in Your love, have instructed us. We do not want to hold on to the accursed things. And we make the right heart adjustments and settle it before You now tonight for all time. You are first. And we seek You first. Say this with me. Father, thank You for loving me. Not only did You save me, but You've blessed me with every blessing. You've given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. You give me richly all things to enjoy. Today, I honor You. Of all that You give me, I will always honor You first. I bring Your tithe to the house of God so that Your word may be preached. And I know in doing that, I am blessed. And You make sure that I never fail. As I sow my seed, it multiplies and increases. As I honor the first fruit, the blessing rests on my house. I receive that tonight. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, You've heard the confession of Your people, and I come against every foul work of the enemy, every form of the curse, anything that has tried to steal and to destroy, everything that the devourer has tried to take, and I put a stop to it in the name of Jesus. And we release Your full anointing now to cause these breakthroughs to come forth. We call in the harvests. We call in that which You've already sent to deliver each person in the name of Jesus. And we speak to the devourer. You hold back. You get out in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that wisdom would rise in each and every heart tonight, that You would direct our paths, that we stop making stupid and wrong decisions and spending what we don't have. But You bless us with wisdom, and that which we put our hand to prospers and multiplies and increases. And that blessing is alive in each and every household. And I call Your family, I call them blessed in the name of Jesus. And I'm calling on special miracles now, special manifestations. And You show Yourself strong and you confirm your word with the signs and wonders that follow. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Say, I receive it.